When God created us, He gave us full freedom and authority to do whatever we want with our body and with everything that we have. We can use that freedom to praise and glorify God or use it to walk away from God. If we decide to praise and glorify God, we know that we will be tested. Our faith will be tested. This morning, Jesus is going to talk about that. Looking at the past, what a poor widow had given, and looking at the future, what the disciples would suffer, He is going to show us different ways that our faith can be tested. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 21 as we continue where we stopped last week. We are studying the life of Jesus Christ. We've been in the book of Luke for many weeks. Today we start chapter 21. The chapter is divided into four parts. First, we see the presentation, the first four verses. Then we see the prediction, verses 5 to 19. Then we see the proclamation, verses 20 to 28. And then we will see the preparation, verses 29 to 38. Today, we'll only take the first two parts, the presentation and the prediction, and continue next week. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then He, capital H, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. At this time, Jesus was in Jerusalem. He had been answering all sorts of questions, if you remember, in chapter 20. Now, Mark tells us that Jesus went to sit opposite the treasury. That would be in the court of the women in the temple. And He was watching how the people put their money into the treasury. Obviously, Jesus is interested in how people give. First, He saw the rich putting their gifts in, and He did not make comments about their gifts. He did not seem to be impressed by what they were giving. He was not really looking at who was giving or what was given, but He was more interested in how people gave. God is interested in how people give. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. It also says that we should never give grudgingly, out of pressure, but always willingly and with a cheerful heart. So if we cannot give to God willingly and cheerfully, it is better not to give at all. The Lord only recognizes and honors what is given to Him willingly and with a cheerful heart. Now, what was the treasury mentioned here in verse 1? It was made up of 13 big chests, big boxes, known as the shofar. They had a trumpet-shaped mouth to receive the money. And on each one, there was a label specifying the purpose to which the money was to be applied. If it was for tithes, help for the poor, wood for the sacrifices, building repairs, love offering, they had those 13 big chests. It was a place where people could really show off by putting money in front of other people in several of the chests and not only in one of them. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, had warned His disciples not to give like the Pharisees, who were making a big show of their giving. And they were getting the people's attention. And the reason why they were giving was to draw attention to themselves and get the praises of the people. They were trying to make the people look up to them and to think of them as special holy people. Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So he sat there in the temple and he was watching the people. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. As he was sitting there watching, a poor old lady came in and she put in 2 mites. That was the smallest of the Greek coins. It was worth hardly nothing. It would take 128 of them to make a denarius, and a denarius, the Roman coin, was worth about 16 cents. So 2 mites would be 1/8 of a U.S. penny. No, 1 mite would be 1/8 of a U.S. penny. Those 2 that she gave would be 1/4 of a U.S. penny. Not much at all. But Jesus sees who gives, what they give, how they give, and why they give. And he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. What a statement from Jesus. He said that she put in more than all of them. Not only more than any of them, but more than all of them combined together. And the rich man had been casting in some huge amounts of money. Yet her 2 mites, her 1/4 penny, was more than all of them. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, has put in all the livelihood that she had. So after making the statement, Jesus explained why he made such a statement. He said all the others had given out of their abundance, their surplus, but not the poor widow. The appraisal was made not on the amount given, but on the amount remaining after the gift. It did not cost the rich people as much to give as it did this poor widow. They had still much more left after the gift, but this was all that she had. Nothing else was left. Some people can give large amount and never miss it, while for others, 5 cents is all they have. So the widow's mite does not represent the least that we can give God, but the most. So obviously, God looks beyond the gift, and he looks at what is left. He sees more than the portion. He sees the proportion of what is given with what is remaining. In other words, he looks at the quality of the gift and not the quantity. Man sees what is given, God sees the whole thing, and by that he measures the gift. So it was quite a test of faith for her. She had more faith than the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17 who used up the last flour and oil that she had to prepare a meal for Elijah. In what way did she have more faith? She did not have Elijah in her house like the widow in 1 Kings. She did not have a promise of provision like the widow in 1 Kings, who did according to the word of Elijah. Elijah was there and he said, prepare, use the last flour and trust God. There was nobody there. So this poor widow had a test of faith and she gave more than all of those people. Then as someone spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. Now the second part, after the presentation of the gifts, we have the prediction of Jesus. And from here it gets very exciting to the end of the chapter. As Jesus was sitting there, some people were admiring the temple, talking about its beauty and the greatness of the stone. Some were 45 feet by 12, one stone. How they moved them, we don't know. But we saw them, we were in Israel, awesome stone, very impressive. So they made a comment about the temple. So Jesus said, as for these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Earlier in chapter 19, Luke had already announced. We see Luke quoting Jesus saying that the city will be destroyed. But here, Jesus specifically announced the destruction of the temple. What is Jesus talking about here? Those hearing this prophecy must have wondered. It sounded totally absurd. How can this ever happen? Who will ever be able to destroy such a strong and solid building? Well, when the Romans attacked Jerusalem in 70 AD, they were told by their commander, Titus, not to destroy the temple because it was a magnificent building decorated with gold. But the soldiers, in their zeal, did not pay attention to the orders of Titus, and they set fire to the temple, cremating many Jews who were in the temple seeking refuge. In the fire, the gold started to melt, and it fell between the stones. So after the fire, people wanting the gold went in and destroyed what was left of the temple to get the gold. The incredible prophecy of Jesus came to pass. Sometimes what God says may seem ridiculous, but His word never fails. It always comes to pass. Like people disappearing from the face of this earth one day in the rapture of the church. It may sound absurd, but it will sure come to pass. Nothing that God says does not come to pass. So they ask Him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Now, who are they? Luke does not mention, but Matthew and Mark tell us. There was four guys, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. After making that statement, Jesus left the temple and, as usual, went to the Mount of Olives. And these four disciples ask Him privately. Luke report just mentioned two questions. Matthew lists three questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign of it? What will be the sign of the end of the age? Greater details are recorded in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. But since Luke wrote with the Gentile reader in mind, he omitted some of the strong Jewish elements. So the disciples thought that these three events would happen at the same time right away. But Jesus explained things differently. The temple would be destroyed first. Then there would be a long period of time before He would return and establish His kingdom on earth. I like the reminder of Warren Wiersbe about this section of scripture. He said, keep in mind that this was a message given to Jews by a Jew for the future of the Jewish nation. Though they are definite applications to God's people today, the emphasis is on Jerusalem, on the Jews, on the temple. Our Lord here is not discussing His coming for the church, for that may occur at any time and no signs need to precede it. So these four guys ask, A very interesting question. When are these things going to take place? So he said to them, take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Now, from this verse here all the way to the end of the chapter, we have the answer of Jesus to the question, when will the destruction of the temple be and what are the signs? Jesus will give the condition prior to these things taking place. And they fall into three specific groups. He will talk about religious delusion, international commotion, and number three, religious persecution. Jesus predicted that first there would be a religious delusion with many people claiming to be the Messiah and also claiming that the end is near. His warning is not to believe them, not to go after them. His statement is, be careful that you not be deceived. That statement indicates two things. That there are men who are deceivers. That it is possible to be deceived by other people. Some do it unwillingly, thinking they are right. Others do it willingly, trying to take advantage of people in order to enrich themselves. The New Testament warns us constantly about being deceived. And it places the responsibility on us. We cannot, we will not be able to stand before God and say, they tricked me, they lied to me, I was deceived. God will say, my word said to you, beware of false teacher. Check everything with my word. So there will be no excuse when we stand in front of the judge. So Jesus clearly mentioned what they will say. He mentioned two things. Saying, I am He. I am the Messiah. Reverend Moon said that He is the Messiah. And many are deceived. And they believe. And they follow. And they sell flowers for Him. Many have come claiming to be the Messiah, and many more in the last days will come saying the same thing. Another thing he says, saying the time has drawn near. Many have said this very sentence to deceive people, to convince them to sell what they have to give to their ministry, because they would not need it anymore anyway. The end is near. And several people have lost their properties being deceived. With so many different groups, with so many teachers, how can we know what is true and what is not? Well, we have some clues. When they peddle their own books as a way to better understand the scripture, the Bible, the Bible stands alone. When they put their books on the same level as the Bible, in some case above the Bible, or don't read the Bible, our books will explain. Look out. When they deny the Godhood of Jesus Christ, making Him just a good man, a prophet, an archangel, or even the brother of Lucifer, look out. When they say that all the other churches and the other teachers are wrong, they alone have the truth. God has not given His truth exclusively to a special group. When they have a revelation concerning how much you are going to give, God showed me there's four guys here going to give 1,000 each. Look out. God does not speak like this. Or if they sell special gadget that will perform miracles. When they say that leaving them, leaving their church is leaving God. When they forbid you to visit other church. You are free to worship God wherever you want to worship Him. There are many good churches where you can worship and learn of God. Find one where you feel comfortable, where you feel at home, where you will not be under ungodly pressure, where you will learn the Word of God. But check everything with the Scriptures. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will not. This is the only sure things that we have left today. And then Jesus says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And then he says to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So another sign will be international commotion. Jesus said there will be wars in many different places. Matthew and Mark add, and rumors of war. And we now are hearing of a rumor with Saddam again. We may go for another round. These things must come. Nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. But Jesus says, do not be terrified. This is his advice. The end is not yet. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So included in the international commotion are five more things: earthquakes, famines, pestilence, scary sights, no explanation concerning what they are, fearful sights. And then great signs from heaven. And again, no details. Both Matthew and Mark add, these are the beginning of sorrows. And what is exciting is that we can see the very signs now. There have never been so many earthquakes, so much famine, so many pestilence on the earth as before. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now a third sign, religious persecution. And two types are mentioned here, from government and from family and friends. The persecution mentioned here is from the government, who has the power to cast people in prison for his name's sake, after bringing them before governors, kings, and rulers, and judges. But these are the key words. For my name's sake. If people are persecuted because they do not pay their bills or any other reasons, these are not tests of faith. If family or friends give them a hard time because they are jerks, treating them real bad, this is not either a test of faith. It has to be for his name's sake. There has been religious persecution ever since God placed two men on the earth. And Cain killed Abel. The beginning of religious persecution, it has always been, and it will always be. But the persecution in the end times will be much more severe, and many will give their lives for Christ. But remember this, suffering for his name's sake is a very high honor. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. So here Jesus gives some words of encouragement. Look at it on the bright side, he says. The suffering will be an opportunity for you to witness for me. This is another thing that we must remember. Not only is suffering for his name's sake a very high honor, it is an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate before Him on what you will answer. So Jesus goes on with more encouragement. Do not panic when they drag you and you stand in front of important people. Do not prepare little speeches in your mind. And in the next verse, He will mention why not. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Here we have the reason why not to worry. Because He will give them the words to say. He will give them wisdom from above that will not be able to be contradicted. In Acts chapter 6, we read, when they brought Stephen and they were disputing with him before they killed him, we read that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. This promise here is not an excuse for lazy preachers or Sunday school teachers not to prepare a study. It is an assurance to faithful witnesses that God will always give them the words they need when they need it. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will send some of you to your death. Now another form of persecution. Not only will the saints endure persecution from the government, but there will also be opposition from family and friends. Relatives will follow the footsteps of Judas and betray their Christian loved one to be killed. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Hated by a few, by all. And why? For my name's sake. There is in the hearts of unsaved people a hatred for Jesus Christ. And the hatred comes from their sinful nature. It creates a sense of guilt in them. And they don't like that. When someone makes a stand for Jesus Christ and does not laugh at their dirty joke, does not join them in their drinking parties, then the unbelievers are going to hate them for His name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. Not a hair of your head. He just said that they will be betrayed and be sent to their death. It does not seem to make sense here. And this is not a reference of having a lot of hair in the kingdom of God. But is it a contradiction? Some will be sent to their death, they will be betrayed by the family, but not one hair of your head will be lost. It is not a contradiction. The Lord said earlier in chapter 12, not to fear those who can kill the body, and after that have no power, but to fear Him who has the power to cast into hell. They may die, but they will not perish. They will not be lost. They may die, but their spiritual preservation will be complete, hair and all. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish." That doesn't mean he shall not die. He may be killed, but he will not perish. He will not be lost. It is not the same thing. In Christ, we are imperishable. We have the gift of eternal life. When you are born again, you are beginning a new life that is eternal. So he is assuring them, not a hair of your head shall be lost. Even if they turn against you, you go to prison, they kill you for my name's sake, not one hair. So it's comfort for those who die bald-headed. They go into heaven. You got a full set of hair. And then he closes this section here with verse 19 saying, in your patience, possess your souls. The Lord's last recommendation is to be patient. The Greek word is perseverance. Saying by persevering, by standing still in your belief, you will save your souls. Both Matthew and Mark say, he who endures to the end shall be saved. The man who walks with Christ may lose his life, but he can never lose his soul. The hardest thing to do is to be patient. We cannot even wait. Food. We want fast food. Drive through. And Jesus is saying, be patient. We are to persevere in our faith when there is trouble. We want deliverance now. It is not easy to believe when there is trouble. It's easy to cruise with the Lord when our faith is not tested, when everything goes well, everything is fine. But it is a different story when our faith is tested and we go through some hard times. Ask Job. He said himself, when I get out of this, I will be refined. So God's children are to persevere. They must never lose courage. They should remain faithful no matter how fierce the persecution may get to be. So through the religious delusion, the international commotion, and the religious persecution, the Lord has three words of advice. Don't be deceived, don't be afraid, and don't worry. What a comfort. We may not understand. We don't know what's going to happen next week, next month. But we have God's promise. Don't worry, don't be afraid, I'm with you. So in our text this morning, we see several ways by which our faith is tested. It is tested when it comes to giving to God. The faith of the poor widow was tested. She gave all that she had without reserve, without thinking about anything else, without thinking about tomorrow. She had two of those little Greek coins, not worth much. That's all I have. I give to God. She didn't give what she could afford to give. She gave more than what she could afford. She gave all. Somehow she trusted God. Our faith is tested through the signs of the end times. As people see the international commotion, the war, the earthquake, the famines, the pestilence, there is a tendency to fear and to lose faith. This is also a test of faith. And Christians must persevere until Christ comes for us. And our test is also through persecution for His name's sake. Either from government, or betrayed by parents, relatives, and friends, this is quite a test of faith. But from the very beginning of humanity, man's faith was tested. The faith of Adam and Eve was tested. The faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob was tested. The faith of the children of Israel was tested. God took them out of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness. And they were tested. Their faith was even tested with food.
They were only to take a specific amount of manna. If they took more than that, it rot and had worms in it. They were only to go 6 days. If they went the 7 day, there was nothing there. And on the 6 day, even if they took a little pot, it was enough for 2 days. God is amazing how He works. But God has always wanted His children to walk by faith. To trust Him in everything. He wants us to walk by faith, and we will all experience some test of faith. But don't be deceived. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. You will survive every test of faith. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for bringing us here today. And we know, Lord, as we look ahead, even looking back, we see that life is indeed difficult. Looking ahead at commotion within nations, kingdoms, we don't know what will happen if United States hit Saddam. Will he go nuts? Will he do a lot of damage? Will we be hurt? Father, I pray that we would learn today to trust You. That we would learn today to walk by faith. The Word says it is impossible to please You other than by faith, trusting You. So we do love You, Lord. We do want to please You. Help us to trust You, Lord. We know that our faith, each and every one of us here, has been tested, will be tested, but we take to heart Your words of encouragement, not to be deceived, not to be afraid, and not to worry. Knowing that You are with us. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we read today that our faith will be tested. It does not mean that we have done bad things. Many believe that when bad things happen is because they have been bad or they are bad people. Not so. We do not understand God's plan. From where He's at, He sees things much more differently than we see them. But we know a few things. We know that He loves us. And He wants us to trust Him. And since He died for us, we should be able to trust Him in everything. So let's learn today from His Word to trust Him. No matter what happened to us, no matter what happens to this country, to our world, we have the three words of advice from Jesus. Don't be deceived, don't be afraid, and don't worry. So may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you who came today. May He fill you with love. May He fill you with peace. And may He fill you with hope and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.